Praise the Lord. Good evening, everybody, tonight. How's everybody doing? Yeah, good. All right. Well, we have a couple of announcements. First off, if you're a guest, we're happy to have you here. We're excited. This last Sunday, we had a bunch of people sign up to learn more about God through Bible studies. So if you are interested in getting a Bible study, reach out, find an usher, find somebody, find me. We'll hook you up. Brother Ted, raise your hands. Brother Ted helps people get hooked up with Bible studies. It's really awesome if you want to learn about God's Word. I highly recommend it. If we have some giving options for people that would like to give. There is boxes out in the foyer. There's, you can give online. You can give by mail. There's an app. There's options if that's what you feel to do. And then lastly, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend. How many people know about that? Yeah, how many people looked at the weather and saw that it's supposed to rain Friday, Sunday, Monday? Is it going to actually do that? No? We'll see. We'll see how it goes. But either way, it's an extra day, and we will have service on Sunday, and God will be here. There's going to be Sunday school. It's going to be a great time. So please, if you're around and you can do it, come worship with us. We'd love to have you. So lastly, let's all stand as we lead into worship here. I've said it before, but it's easy on a Wednesday night to be 3 days into your week, maybe a little stressed out, maybe a little worried, probably a lot distracted, right? And so I like to just start the service just by, you know, asking God to have his way. And just, God, I'm going to give you the garbage of my week, good, bad, indifferent, the distractions. And I just want to worship you tonight. I want to hear from you tonight. Okay, so let's pray. Let's pray that God would do it. You pray for you. We'll all pray together. Thank you, God, for today. God, thank you for this week and what you've done in our lives and in this church. But God, today we just set everything aside. God, the good, the bad, the stresses, the worries, whatever's out there, God, the distractions, God, we just want to worship you tonight. God, we want to hear from you tonight. God, we want to leave here knowing you more, God, being closer to you, connected to you. God, I pray that you would have your way in this service, God. Speak to our hearts and minds. Touch every person, God. Work through the music. Work through the preaching, God. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Desperate for you. my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every time. This is my surrender.
Whatever you want to, I will make room. Jesus, Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus above everything. Hold fast to Jesus. You know, sometimes people get up here and they talk to us and they say, there's such a sweet presence here. And we say, oh, you just say that. But there is such a sweet, deep presence. I know it's Wednesday night and it's been a long day. You can be seated. Many of us have gone about the day. Some of us have gone to work. Others have made trips to the ER. Some of us have sick family members. Some of us have schedules that just keep us running sometimes, and we're just getting to church. We're just getting to church. But there's so much more about coming here than just getting to church. We're here to get to Jesus. Above everything that we do, we're here to connect with Jesus. That's what all of this is about. Praise God. You know, sometimes the Lord gives you a message and you're absolutely sure of the message, and then he gives you some text and he says, go find this and this is what I want you to preach. And you're like, really? Okay. And I went and started looking for the text that I thought the Lord gave me, and I got the reference wrong. And I kept reading it and rereading it, and I was like, this is not what you said. And then he's like, look at it. So I looked again and I was like, oh, I'm looking at the wrong reference. Thankfully, I found the right reference, and the Lord confirmed it for me. And tonight, starting out with what seems to be a little bit of a heavier passage, if you hang on through this, you'll completely understand what the Lord's trying to speak to us. But going to the book of Revelation in chapter 2, starting with verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This is one of those letters that was written to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. This letter was written to the church in Ephesus, which my understanding is this is the church that Aquila and Priscilla founded, and even the Apostle Paul at one point attended this church. So when I think about the church at Ephesus, I imagine that it was the church of its day. This church was found to be faithful in actions, patient in its work, deep in the truth, but shallow in its love. In fact, the Lord was calling them out for leaving their first love. And tonight I feel that we, Calvary Gospel, that we are being challenged to examine where we are first as individuals and second as the body of Christ. To do the first works, to get back to the basics. Over the last couple of months, the Lord has been leading me down the path of understanding the importance of fundamentals. You see, if we're going to learn anything, we first have to start with fundamentals. A couple of months back, my brother called and asked if I wanted to play pickleball. Has anybody here played pickleball? Okay. I've wanted to play pickleball for a really long time and just haven't. I really enjoy playing sports, especially volleyball, anything with a net, really. Volleyball, ping pong, tennis, and now pickleball. And he's like, let's play. I got the stuff. Let's play. We'll meet at the gym tomorrow morning. And I'm like, okay, let's play. And then I realized, I don't know how to play this game. Okay. He's like, catch a YouTube video. Oh, that's a great idea. YouTube, you can learn a lot of stuff. So I watched the YouTube video, got down the basics, understood the fundamentals. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Okay, I got this. It's a lot like tennis, but then there's this thing called the kitchen. And I'm like, what on earth is the kitchen? And you're not supposed to step in the kitchen. And there's like all these things. And I'm just like, okay, maybe we jumped the gun a little. But then I'm like, you know what? We're just doing this to have fun. So I'm going to go and I'm going to enjoy this. And so I met him at the gym and we were super proud to roll out our net next to the two games that were already in process. And we were like, okay, we're really doing this. And so we started playing, and we realized we don't know what we're doing, but we're going to have fun. So we just volleyed. It's like, okay, we can just volley. And we just hit back and forth, and we kept volleying. We're like, okay, now we understand. Now we're volleying. We understand, like, where these lines are and not to step in the kitchen and all the things you're supposed to do. And so then I was like, all right, Andrew, why don't you serve? Well, it's like tennis. You got to cross the court and serve. And I love my brother to pieces. He is an amazing guy, but he is not athletic. He wants to be. He tries to be. And he's such a good sport about trying anything. Yes, I asked him if I could talk about this tonight. He doesn't know what I'm talking about, so when you're watching this, I love you, bro. But the one thing I really enjoy about him is he's willing to try. He's willing to try. And so I'm watching him serve, and that ball is coming across the court, but it is not going anywhere near where it needs to be. And he's like, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm like, I don't know what you're doing either. So let's just volley. So we kept volleying. We're pretty good at volleying, and it must have looked pretty strong because there was some guys who were playing in the court next to us, and they came over and asked if we wanted to play doubles. Andrew was honest, and he said, well, I don't know if that's a good idea. This is our very first time playing the game. We don't really know what we're doing. But maybe later. Maybe we'll be ready later. And I'm the competitive one, like, bro, let's do this. But I was on the other side of the court and couldn't share my input on that, which turns out to be for the better. So anyways, we kept volleying, and we're playing, and those guys kept waiting and waiting. And eventually they left. And the other people left. And so we had this whole gym at the Princeton Club to ourselves. And so I'm watching Andrew play, and I'm like, okay, we're never going to get anywhere. He just can't get this. And I'm like, how do you feel about trying to work on a couple fundamentals? And he's like, sure. I don't know what I'm doing. Let's try it. So we went over to the side, and I said, all right, let's work on your serve. And he's like, okay. I said, just work right now on your step. Just step into it. Just step into it. Just get comfortable with where that boundary is and where you need to be and just step into it. So that's literally what he did, and he whacked the ball. And I'm like, okay, now let's like work on where you want the ball to go. Do you know where you want the ball to go? Yeah. I'm like, okay, visualize it. The inner coach in me just like came right out again. And I'm like, okay, let's do this. Focus on there. Here's your target. Put your eyes there. Work on it. And he worked on this back and forth. He's such a good sport. And I'm like, okay, listen, you know, like the teacher in me is going to come out too, and I'm going to like tell you everything. So if I'm driving you crazy, you have to tell me. He's like, no, I want to learn. So we focused on that, worked on it. He got comfortable. And then I was watching him and the way that he was holding the racket. I'm like, you got to change the way you're holding the racket, Andrew. It's got to be like this if you're going to be able to serve. So he adjusted it. He's such a good sport. He did everything that I told him to do. And then I said, now we need to fix your feet. And he's like, my what? I'm like, your feet. Fix your feet. You need to point your feet in the direction that you want the ball to go. You can't be pointed this way and aiming that way. It's never going to line up. And he's like, okay. So he fixed his feet. He fixed his grip. He worked on his step. And guess who learned how to serve the ball? He got so good, he was serving better than me by our second game. But he was willing to stop playing because he understood that he didn't really know what he was doing and he needed some help. Now, we're not going pro and we're not joining any tournaments anytime soon, but we had a lot of fun and we had a lot more fun and our game improved because we stopped and were willing to spend 10 minutes working on the side to make the game better. That was my first, well, one of my lessons, not the first one, but one of the lessons on fundamentals for me. The other one has been a little bit longer of learning for me. Almost, I don't know, a year and a half ago, we were hit by a drunk driver just outside of our driveway, and I sustained a neck injury in that process. Now, it didn't break my neck, thankfully. It didn't break anything, but it literally moved my head out of alignment to where the x-ray showed it moved over. And I struggled with this, and I did what they asked me to do, and it wasn't correcting, it wasn't working, and then late last summer, they put me back into working with physical therapy and going through things, and we worked on fundamentals. Anybody ever done physical therapy? It's like baby steps the first time, isn't it, Amara? Yeah. And you're like, really? I know I can do more than this. And they're like, I know, but you got to stay here, right? Well, that's how it was for me. I mean, it was such basic stuff, Colin. Like, just stretch. Just work on stretching. okay, I can stretch. Well, work on placement, like hold your head a certain way, do this, do that. All these basic things, they were so simple. And I've been through physical therapy before, so I knew enough to understand if I listen to what they're telling me, it's going to pay off in the end. So I listened to what they were telling me, even though sometimes I didn't like it. I didn't want to do it. It seemed really, really small and very insignificant. But over time, and 6 months later of repetition and putting in the work and doing the fundamentals, my head is in a much better place, literally. Literally. And this scripture that we read tonight in Revelation is saying, hey, I know everything that you do. You work hard for me. You continue to work patiently. You've been patient in times of trouble. You've continued to serve me because you believe in me. You haven't stopped, even though you've become tired. But I have something against you. You loved me very much when you first believed in me. And you don't love me as much now. Think carefully on this. You didn't know, or you do not now, live in the way you did in the beginning. So you must change the way you live. Do again the things that you did in the beginning. Return to your first love. This is a different version of the same scripture that we read earlier. Because you see, to God, it doesn't matter what we're doing. It matters why we are doing it. Just doing things because they're the right things to do is nothing more than a religious hustle. Sacrificing yourself to promote yourself means nothing to God. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you here tonight? When I think about love, John 13:35 comes to mind. The scripture says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love to one another. Everyone's going to know that you're mine, not just because you go to church, not just because you do good things, not just because you do right things. No, they're going to know that you're mine because you really love one another. Matthew 22:36 says, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Out of all of these, what's the greatest? Love. Love is what all of this hinges on. If we're going to do this thing called Christianity, then we probably should know what love is. If we've spent any time mentoring you as a couple, Colin, what have we said that love is? A choice. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. But too often we mix it up because of the feelings that we feel when love is actually displayed, and we get it a little bit backwards. Too often we focus on appearing to be loving rather than to truly be love. And tonight, that's what I want to challenge us to do, is to dig a little bit deeper into the soil of our hearts and ask ourselves, am I motivated by love or by my feelings? What is love's greatest enemy? Anyone? What? Indifference? That's a good one. JJ? Hate. I thought someone might say that. Selfishness? Perhaps love's greatest enemy is fear. 1 John 4:8 tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So I would say that the greatest enemy of love is fear. Fear is the enemy of love. Fear that my dreams might not come true. Fear that I will get hurt. Fear that I might look like the rookie that I am if I step out and do that. Fear that I might get the raw end of the deal. Fear that they won't respect me. Fear that I might not be loved in return. You see, fear makes it very hard for me and for you to truly love. To truly love, because we become consumed with our own protection when we're motivated by fear and not by love. I lose, my relationships lose, when fear is my motivator and not love. As a wife, I must be motivated by love and not fear. The things that I do for my husband, John, I don't do because I'm afraid of how he will or he won't react. I do the things that I do because I love him. As a parent, the hardest decisions are the ones that you have to make that are rooted in love and not in fear. Not fearing what others might think. Not fearing how others might see my kids. Not fearing that I might look like I'm not in control. Not being afraid or fearful that my faults will be exposed. As a leader, I cannot be motivated by fears of rejection, lest I lead in the wrong direction. And as a disciple of Christ, I cannot follow him out of fear of hell, or fear of missing out on heaven, or fear of abandonment of blessing. Again, I ask, are we motivated by love? I recently came across a podcast called The Right Fight, where the author seeks to help each of us to focus on the right fight, which is the fight to have love rule our lives, not the fight for the feelings of love. I found out that he wrote a book called The Right Fight, where he uses this illustration. This illustration of a tree. A tree with roots that represent the seven things that love is, according to 1 Corinthians 13. And that is patience, kindness, truthfulness, protecting others, trusting, hoping, and persevering. So a person who lives out these things is a loving and fruitful person, as depicted by this tree. Love is not, 1 Corinthians tells us, envious, boastful, proud, rude, self-seeking, angry, unforgiving, or delighting in evil. So if a person who lives out these things that love is not, we would call them a selfish, fearful, fruitless person, correct? Some of you agree with me. Now understand that simply feeling angry or feeling like you don't want to forgive someone does not make you an angry or an unforgiving person. It is only when you act on those feelings that you become defined by those feelings. Feelings mislead us. Feelings misguide us. The Bible tells us to watch your heart, protect your heart, because it's deceitful. It's going to lead you in ways that may not be ways of truth. We must be in the right fight. We must be in the fight to let love rule our lives. We must command our emotions. Too often we get it in reverse and we let our emotions command us. We don't feel it, so we don't do it. Or maybe we feel it, and that's why we did it. You see, the fruitful tree represents a person. Imagine that this person has total control of their roots, and no control of the fruit. The fruit comes out of what's in the roots. The only influence they have is that they can have healthy roots. Healthy roots equal healthy fruit. In our beautiful black and white picture that we see on the screen, those shiny balls are not decorations, they're fruit. I had the temptation to color it, and then I was like, nope, this is what they depicted, so this is what I'm going to share. But the roots or foundation of this tree is love. And love is what provides the nourishment to the tree. And this is possible because the tree is connected to and drawing its nutrients from good soil, which provides water and food for the tree to grow and produce fruit. And if patience, kindness, truthfulness, protectiveness, trust, hope, and perseverance are the root of the tree, then that tree is rooted in Christ. And when we are rooted in Christ and we are growing in Him, our roots remain healthy, feeding our tree and producing the fruit of blessing in our lives. A healthy relationship with God is the soil that allows the tree of love to grow. And choosing to allow God to nourish our tree gives us the best chance to be fruitful. In this next tree, life or another person has taken away some of your fruit. Someone has hurt you, or maybe there's a family member who betrayed you. Maybe you lost a job, or maybe you got a bad report, or maybe a dream died. What are you going to do about that? Sometimes our natural tendency is to say, I'm going to get my fruit back. I'm going to go take back what was taken from me. Do you think that if you went after that fruit, that you would be patient in getting back what was stolen from you? I've had something stolen from me. A couple things, actually. I was trying to think about that. Like, what's the first thing? The first thing I remember was my cell phone. Here, when I was serving at Touch Twice Clinic, someone stole my phone. I was kind of upset, but not as upset as I was when someone stole my car. Twice, same car. I was not patient. I'm just going to be transparent. I was quick to get upset and quick to call the police. Quick to deal with it. But you see, when we respond by our emotional triggers, sometimes we sever the root that caused love to grow in the first place. The decision that was born in anger cuts off the fruit, the potential of the fruit. But if we're rooted in Christ, we can remain connected to His love. And our roots will nourish us. They will take care of what was taken in time. It will if we're rooted in Christ. But too often when someone takes it, we try to get back what they took. Do you think that you would be kind retrieving your fruit? Nah. You took from me and I'm here to take it back. You're probably not going to be very kind. When you act on feelings of anger or rudeness, again, you're severing the roots of love and you're cutting off nourishment to your tree. You're killing the branches. You're stunting the growth of the fruit. Do you think that you'd be truthful with somebody who stole from you? Maybe, maybe not. You say, well, what do I owe them? They stole from me. Another root is severed. Another root that could have nourished the fruit that was taken. Will you trust someone? when you get back, or when you go to get it back, I still lock and relock and relock and relock my vehicles. I even had somebody a long time ago try to get in my house. I thought they were coming in to steal, but they were just lost, believe it or not, and they thought it was their house because of some medication they were on. But for a long time, I felt some pretty strong feelings about the situation, and I struggled with that. I focused on the fruit that I lost more than tending to the root that could provide me the nourishment that I needed. More than likely, we're not going to demonstrate hope and optimism when we're confronting someone who's stolen from us, someone who's broken a promise to us, somebody who's hurt us. Having things taken from us is hard. Severing the roots is even harder. Seeing all this dead growth on the tree, do you think that you would persevere in love while you chase down your fruit? Probably not. Pretty much, love is gone. This is what happens when fear rules our lives. We cut off our connection to God, chasing what we think is owed to us. All that struggle to get back your stolen fruit has killed your tree. That tree that was once rooted in Christ. And instead of trusting God to nourish us and provide us, instead of being rooted in Christ, we become rooted in self. And it destroys our tree. When we allow fear to rule our hearts, we leave love. Our roots stop taking nourishment from God, and we wither as a result. When someone offends me or hurts me, it's really impossible for me to get back and restore what they've taken. I can't restore it. Once it's gone, it's gone. And the truth of the matter is, even if the fruit, if I could recover it, by the time I recovered it, it probably would be spoiled and no longer good. Because fruit is really originally designed to be consumed from the beginning. Fruit in our lives is supposed to be there to provide blessings. Blessings that God has not given for us to spoil. The fruit in our life is to fill His purpose. And that purpose is to bless the lives of others. And when we love the Lord completely, when we love Him with all of our mind, when we love Him with all that we are, when we love Him with all that we think, He nourishes our roots. He builds our solid foundation. He determines who we are, not the person who's taken our fruit. He determines who we are, and He produces good fruit even when life circumstances or other people's choices take our fruit. One of His greatest blessings is sweet peace, that no matter the circumstance, no matter the struggle, no matter the hurt, no matter what's going on, He can give you sweet, sweet peace. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not irritable, and it does not keep record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and it endures all things. When I think about love ruling our lives, I'm reminded of a man named Ananias, in Acts chapter 9. Anybody ever heard of Ananias? Who was he?
He healed Paul? God healed Paul through Ananias.
Yes, he healed Paul with God's help. God did the work, but he stepped forward. He was a believer who lived in Damascus, and the Lord called him, and he said, Ananias, called to him in a vision, and Ananias answered and said, "Here I am, Lord." And he said to him, Jesus said, "Ananias, I want you to prepare yourself to go to Straight Street. A man called Judas lives on that street, and I want you to go to his house. And when you get there, there's going to be a man there from Tarsus. He's called Saul, and he is praying to God. And he has a message from God already in a vision. And in his vision, he sees you coming to pray for him so that he can receive his sight and his healing." Ananias replied to the Lord, and he said, "Many people have told me about this man. He's done some very bad things to your people. Some very bad things. And now he's come to Damascus, and he's brought letters with him from the chief because he wants to gather up all of your believers and throw them into prison." The Lord was like, "So?" He didn't even acknowledge it. He just said to Ananias, "Go now to Saul. I've chosen him to work for me. He will go to those who are not Jews and to their rulers. He'll tell them about me. He'll also tell the people of Israel about me. I myself will tell him about the many troubles that he will have. He will have much pain on my behalf." So Ananias went to Judas's house, and he went inside, and he did what the Lord asked him to do, and he put his hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul," this boggles my mind, that Ananias was able to say, "Brother Saul." You see, Saul was Paul, and Paul was a man who was very, very unkind to the Christian Jews. He did things that are unimaginable to us to get people to try to give up their faith. Many people died at his hands, brothers, sisters, leaders. And now here Ananias, "Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus himself sent me to you. It was Jesus that you saw on the road to Damascus. And he sent me here so that you'll be able to see again. And he also is going to fill you with his Holy Spirit." And when Ananias said that and he did as the Lord asked him, immediately he was healed. He could see again. He stood up. And Ananias baptized him. And then Saul ate some food and became strong again, the scriptures tell us. I mean, just reading Ananias' response, I know how evil that man is. But man, what a beautiful display of Ananias' life by walking in love instead of fear. I have to wonder how different Paul's conversion might have gone had Ananias walked in fear instead of in love. How many people's conversions have been stunted because I've walked in fear and not in love? It's incredible to read the scriptures and to see how Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus, and immediately he went to preaching the truth after his conversion. I imagine that it was really challenging for him to walk in love and not in fear, knowing what he had done. That same man who had caused so much pain was now here with the disciples. When Saul showed up in Jerusalem, there were a lot of believers. The scriptures say the disciples were there. I don't know which disciples that it was. But they did not welcome him with love. The scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 9 that when he showed up, they were afraid of him. Rightfully so. I think we would be terrified if we knew that this man had walked into our church and we knew his story. Rightfully so. they were afraid of him. And they did not believe that he was a converted disciple. They didn't believe it. But somebody named Barnabas stood up in faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and helped Saul. And he took him to the disciples, he took them to the believers, and he said, "This man is a man of God. He's found Christ." And he stood up for him, and he stood in the gap with him. And they took him in. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. And if you continue on in the book of Acts to chapter 11, we read about Barnabas again. You see, he was a really good man. And he wasn't a good man because Barnabas was great, but because the power of God's Holy Spirit was at work with him. You see, he was a man who trusted God completely. He trusted God completely. Many people in Antioch had begun to believe in Jesus, and they joined the group of believers. And Barnabas left, and he went back to Tarsus, and he was looking for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and these believers and Saul all met together, and they studied the scriptures, and he taught them about Jesus. Antioch was the first place where the believers were called Christians. Stand with me this evening. They were first called Christians, not because of all the miracles, but because the church of Antioch responded to Saul, who was once their persecutor. They responded to Saul in love with forgiveness. Fear did not rule their lives. Love did. They were filled with faith and with the Holy Spirit. And that is how you and I will be able to let love rule our lives. You see, the truth of the matter, it's only because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that you and I even get to walk in newness of life. And he's extended to us the opportunity to die in repentance and to be buried in baptism and to be filled with his Spirit and to walk in newness of life, where we don't have to be crippled by fear, but we can learn to walk in love and we can let love rule our lives. You see, we don't have to do this alone. It's not on our shoulders. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. And my prayer for us tonight, church family, is that we would become more like the church of Antioch and not like Ephesus. May we not lose focus in building up ourselves and our ministry and our programs, that we forget why we are doing what we are doing. May we strive as individuals to seek after God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with everything that we have, that we would go after him as never before, that we would seek him with our whole heart, because it's only when we begin to seek him with our whole heart that we will ever find him. May we not just love for what can be given to us. May we not look at people for what they can provide, but may we see them through his eyes, and may we learn to let love rule our lives, to rule our decisions, to rule our choices, to guide us. Oh, that we would learn to walk in perfect love, so that it would cast out fear. Perfect love. The only perfect love that I know is the love that Jesus Christ gave. He laid down his life. He made a way for you, and he made a way for me to walk in newness of life, to walk in perfect love. You see, left to ourselves, every one of us would have a different opinion about what's right and what's wrong. And it doesn't matter. What matters most is that we're standing on the truth of God's word. And the truth of God's word is defines who we are. It tells us who we are in Him. In Him. But we have to choose to walk in love. We cannot walk in fear of what we might not get. Because if we're just loving to get, are we really loving, or are we looking out for ourselves? We're going to open the altar tonight, this front area. It's what we call the altar. I know that God is speaking to us. I know that He is reaching into our hearts. But we have to choose to respond. If you need a healing, maybe it's a physical healing, or maybe it's an emotional healing. Maybe it's a healing of your mind. If you need that tonight, I invite you to come up here to your left, where we want to pray with you. If you have not yet been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to come up over here and to pray. Because God wants to give every one of you in this room His perfect love. And you can only have His perfect love when you accept Him into your heart and into your life, where you allow Him to be Lord of your life, where you allow Him to sit on the throne of your life, when you allow Him to lead you and to guide your decisions, not the fear of what other people might say or the fear of what other people might think, but what does God Himself ask of me tonight? I invite you to pray, and I invite you to respond to what He's speaking to you in this moment. Praise God.
Thank you. Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind that he's met us here in a special way tonight. Don't leave it here. Take it with you. Let your life be ruled by love. Because it's in his perfect love that everything else dissipates. It's in him. He's our total source. He is all that we need. I love you. Thank you for yielding to the Spirit tonight. Continue to walk in that. Be the light in Jesus' name.